Tonight, we've been blessed with this wonderful ministry and music. Tonight, I'm going to especially request your prayers tonight as we go into our topic. God is our strength, isn't He? Hallelujah. And sometimes, you know, you're confronted with issues, and the issues that the enemy brings to confront us are just kind of there to slow us down. But God is always there to pick us up and to keep us going. Tonight, we are in the fourth meeting of our series, and as we look into our subject tonight, it's as has already been said, this is kind of part two of our meeting the last time. Tonight, at our last meeting, rather, we discussed, what did we discuss last meeting? The Bible rapture. Tonight's subject is called A Thousand Years of Peace, or what is often referred to as the Millennium. Now, when we are talking about Bible topics, it's very, very important that we get clear on our terms. Because sometimes when we use a term, it means one thing to one person, and the other person that you're talking to has a totally different picture about the term that you're using. So, we want to make sure that we are talking about the same thing. Now, the term millennium is not a biblical term at all. The word does not appear in the English Bible. It doesn't appear. It comes from it generates, however, in the minds of many Bible students and Bible teachers a certain concept. And that concept is that during this millennium, there's going to be a thousand years where Jesus is reigning on the earth. There's going to be a thousand years of peace, a thousand years of prosperity, and all of those things around this thousand-year period that have been conjured up in the minds of people. In fact, the term does not carry any such meaning. You all with me so far? This is an interpretation that's been put on the word, but the word itself does not support that interpretation. Millennium actually, the word millennium actually is a compound word that's derived from putting two Latin words together, milli and annum. Milli actually means a thousand, and annum means a year. So you put them together, it simply means a thousand years. This is the sum total of the meaning of the word. It just means a thousand years. So, the popular Protestant teaching around this period, the millennium, as a period of glory where there's going to be a peace, prosperity, and safety on earth, there is no basis in the Bible for that teaching. No basis whatsoever. There might be good theories, might be good human speculation. It may even make some people feel a little better about what's coming in the future. But it's not the Word of God. It's actually a deception. So tonight we're going to look at what the Bible has to say and the Bible has to tell us about this period of time. Now, although the Bible does not use the word millennium, it does tell us about this period of time called a thousand years. So we're going to examine very carefully tonight the one place in the Bible, how many places did I say? The one place in the Bible which refers to the thousand-year period, and that would be Revelation chapter 20. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me now to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. If you're using the seminar Bibles, which are located behind your seats, you will find this on page 1233. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. He says, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. In verse 2, it says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long?
1,000 years.
And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And they sat upon him, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed for how long? A little while or a little season. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, a careful examination of these verses shows that there's a 1,000-year period that lies somewhere out in the future, which will be marked by several characteristics. During this time, it tells us in this text or the passage we just read that Satan was going to be bound in this place that's referred to as the bottomless pit. During the same 1,000-year period, it says that the saints are going to be reigning with Christ, and they will sit upon thrones of judgment. And it says that it's the first resurrection that's going to make all of this possible. Did you all just read that along with me? Following the 1,000-year period, then, Satan will be loosed from his confinement, it says, for a little season, and during this little season, he's going to resume his work of deception. He'll start being the devil all over again, and he'll have what sometimes they call a new lease on life. In him, it's a new lease on death. And he'll try to rally the host of the wicked in his last attempt to overtake the holy city, the city of God. Revelation 12:20-7. I'm reading verse 7 now. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's just a reference to the enemies of God's truth. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, this is the whole teaching in Scripture on this matter of the millennium. No other place in the Bible is this 1,000-year period referred to. So whatever ideas, theories, fantasies that men can conjure up about the millennium, it has to be made to harmonize with these verses of Scripture. It has to harmonize with this text. If we're going to consider it true, if this is the only place in the Bible where it talks about it, if I come up with an idea or a theory or a teaching about the millennium, it has to harmonize with this, because no other place in the Bible is this subject discussed. All right. So, this notion that the millennium is going to be 1,000 years of peace on earth, where Jesus is ruling here on earth, is not supported by any text of Scripture. Aren't you amazed that people believe things about the Bible that's not even in the Bible? Amen. And they believe them with all of their heart. And they are banking their life on the truth of their deceptions. And if you ask them to show me in the Bible where it says that, they cannot. But they will not let go of their beliefs. So, this is what the Bible said. It didn't say that Jesus is going to reign on earth and there's going to be peace on earth during this time. The Bible says that the righteous and the wicked are going to grow up together. You can read this in Matthew chapter 13. At the end of the age, which is the end of the world, it says that they are going to harvest the righteous and the wicked. There's not going to be peace. He says the wicked are going to be tossed into the fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like 1,000 years of peace to me. So in order to understand what we are going to be studying tonight, we're going to refer to the scriptural explanation. Isn't that a safe place to be? You know, I used to be in a position where I would stand before people just like you all and preach a message based on my emotions and my feelings. And people would really enjoy it. But it was not scriptural at all. You ever been in a place like that? Where a person would take one verse of scripture and preach for an hour, and they're gone way down some rabbit trail, and have lost the scripture that they were taught. But people are just going, hallelujah, amen. No scripture at all. It's not based on the Word of God. But the Bible makes this period very, very plain and very simple. The millennium will begin, according to Scripture, with the second coming of Christ. Now, at the time that Jesus comes, when He returns, the second coming, there's going to be only 4 classes of people on the earth. The first class of people, how many classes did I say? 4. The first class of people will be the righteous dead, and those will be those who have followed God through the ages and have passed into their graves to await the coming of Christ. This is the one group. The next group will be the righteous living. Those are the righteous who have not died, but are living on the earth at the time that the Lord returns. The third group will be the wicked dead. Those are the enemies of God through the ages, who've gone into the grave unrepentant. And they are there in the grave to await the resurrection of the wicked and their final punishment. The last group will be the wicked living, the enemies of God who are alive at the time of the coming of the Lord. Now, let's see what the Bible tells us will become of each of these 4 classes of people. At the second coming of Christ, the righteous dead will be raised out of the grave, and the righteous living will be translated to meet the righteous dead who have been resurrected at the first resurrection in the air. And together, they are going to be taken to heaven to be with Jesus. Now, does the Bible tell us that? Of course it does. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, "For the Lord Himself," that will be, if you're using the Seminar Bible, page 1176. Someone told me the other night to give the page numbers. It makes it easier for people to find it faster. All right, I'm compliant. 1176. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise when? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, we're not going to remain in the air. It says we're going to meet Him in the air. So the righteous dead are resurrected. The righteous living are translated. We're meeting the Lord in the air. And what do you think happens next? On to heaven. Amen. He's going to take us on to heaven. We're not just going to hover up there above the earth. He says, "In my Father's house," John 14:2, Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," this is page 1068, by the way, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for" who? That's us. He says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it's very clear that when the righteous dead are raised, they're going to meet the righteous living in the air, and they're going to be removed from this earth and taken to heaven to enter those mansions that Jesus is right now preparing for. I want to be in one of those, don't you? Amen. Well, an old one won't make it. The old one will not make the trip. You will have to get a new one. That's why the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Hallelujah. Revelation 20 and verse 4, 1233 in your seminar Bibles. It's in heaven that they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Not on the earth. The Bible is clear about this. I don't know where some of this stuff comes from. But if you read the Bible, it's very clear. In heaven, Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and what? Reign with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. So there's going to be two resurrections, a resurrection of the righteous at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and there will be a resurrection of the wicked at the end of 1,000 years. So the millennium is a 1,000-year period between two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Which resurrection do you want to be in? The first resurrection. Now, when Jesus returns, what is going to happen to the living wicked that are still here? The Bible tells us, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, that when Jesus comes, that's page 1178 in your seminar Bibles, the wicked that are already dead will stay dead. The wicked that are alive will join them dead. Bible says, and when that, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and when shall that wicked be revealed? And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall, what? Consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, the scriptures help us understand what's going to happen to the four groups of people who will be here when Jesus comes in the second coming. Four groups. The righteous living, the righteous dead. The wicked living, the wicked dead. The righteous dead are going to be resurrected. The righteous living are going to be translated, caught up to meet them. The wicked dead are going to remain in their graves, and the wicked living are going to be destroyed with the brightness of his coming, and they will also be dead. So, it's quite plain that when Jesus comes, the second coming, this earth is going to be left void of its inhabitants. There will be no living people left here. No living people down here during this 1,000-year period. If that's clear to everybody, say amen. Amen. Now, this is the description of what the earth is going to look like. An earth that is decimated, no life, void, and probably the worst place in all of the universe that you would want to be in. This is what it says. The prophets bear this out. This is what he says. The prophets give us this understanding of what the earth is going to look like. Jeremiah 25 and 33. It says, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even until the other end of the earth. It says, they shall not be lamented. They shall not be gathered. they shall not be buried, they shall be dung upon the ground. Isaiah 24:1. I'm sorry, I didn't give you the page number. Here's the page number for Isaiah 7:12. It says, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth what? Empty, and makes it what? Waste, and turns it upside down, and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof." Verse 3 says, "The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken. And that there is no man on the earth is made abundantly clear by the prophet Jeremiah," page 754 in your seminar Bibles, Jeremiah 4:23. He says, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled." In verse 26, he says, "I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place..." I keep standing in your way, don't I, sister? "The fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and His fierce anger." And verse 27, "For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end." From these passages, prophetic words, it's made plain that the earth during the millennium will be a waste and desolate place. Now, it's this earth in its desolate and wasted condition that Satan is going to be confined to, and he's going to be cast into what the Bible calls the bottomless pit. And a bottomless pit basically means a place that is dark, a place that is desolate, and a place where there is nothing but death. Now, people have conjured up when I was young, I used to hear this thing about a bottomless pit. I would think of a hole in the ground that went on forever, that had no bottom to it. But if you think about it, if you could drill such a hole, at some point, even through the earth, it would have to come out on the other side, right? So if you drop something into it and you say, well, there's no bottom to it, it would fall, and then it would fall out on the other side of the earth. But the bottomless pit is not a hole in the ground. The bottomless pit is the earth in the condition that we just described it. Now, the word that's translated bottomless pit is the same word, abusos, that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in Genesis 1:2. And this is what it says, "And the earth was without form and void." The word there is abusos. So, when we're talking about the bottomless pit, we're not talking about a hole in the ground. We're talking about the earth left desolate, decimated, and void of life. So here in this desolate planet, with all of the wicked destroyed, all of the cities destroyed, the enemy is confined. Satan is confined to this place. Now, if you think about it, if a person was confined to a desolate and destroyed earth, and all they could do was wander around the earth for 1,000 years, they would indeed be in a bottomless pit. Because there would be no end. Where are you going to go? Keep walking. Can you get to the end of your journey? No. It's just continuous. It's a big circle, you see. And the Bible says he's going to be bound with a great chain. Well, we're not to understand that the devil, who is a spiritual being or a spirit being, is going to be tied up with an iron chain. Doesn't make sense, does it? No. Now, we make pictures of him that look like that, but that's just an artist's depiction of the devil looking kind of like a man. But you won't be able to tie him up with an iron chain. He is going to be bound, but he's going to be bound by the circumstances that he finds himself in. He's going to be confined to this earth. There will be no one to deceive. He can't deceive the righteous. They're all in heaven. Can't deceive the wicked. They're all dead. All he's got is himself and a totally decimated, destroyed earth. And by the circumstances that he's in, he's going to be bound. We often use this term sometimes to refer to ourselves and our situations. When someone calls and asks us to do something, we say, well, I can't do it right now. I'm all tied up. Right? You're not literally tied up, but you are tied up, which means that the circumstances will not permit you to do what you're doing. Satan is going to be all tied up. He's going to be bound here on this earth. Now, this is not Satan's final punishment. It's just the preliminary to it. And you know he's going to have 1,000 years, but he's not going to be able to figure out what we know now. Here's what we know now. It's sin that's destroyed the earth. It's sin that brought death to the wicked. It's sin that's produced the wrath that has come and made this planet an abusos. God is not interested in killing people. Jesus gave his life so that people might be saved. God is only interested in destroying sin, and he is going to destroy sin. And those who choose to cling to their sin rather than release it and receive the gift of salvation will be destroyed along with the sin that they choose to cling to. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And during the millennium, Satan will have 1,000 years to see what the sin that he introduced to this planet has produced. He'll have 1,000 years to look at the results of his wonderful handiwork. 1,000 years to contemplate where he went wrong. And maybe even think about, if I could do it all over again, would I do it right? I doubt that that thought will ever come into his mind. But he'll have 1,000 years to think about it. And at the close of 1,000 years, at the end of the 1,000-year period, Christ and his church comes back. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be there? They're going to come back inside of this wonderful city that he's creating for us just now. I believe that it's almost done, brothers and sisters. I believe that soon he's going to come and take us home to be with him in the New Jerusalem. And at the end of 1,000 years, Christ and all of the saints who have stood with him throughout the ages are going to descend. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21 and 2, John says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now this great chain of circumstance that has bound the enemy is going to be loosed, because when that happens, the rest of the dead said, "Live not again until what? The 1,000 years were finished." When the New Jerusalem descends, the 1,000 years are over, and now we have the second resurrection. I want to be able to watch that one, Bill, from inside the confines of the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You do not want to be a participant in that one. Hallelujah. And here's the good news. You don't have to. Jesus has made a way for us all to be in the first resurrection. But no sooner than the wicked dead are resurrected, then Satan is now in business. He's had 1,000 years to contemplate things. He's had 1,000 years to look at the results of his work. What is the first thing that he does? He goes back to his business of deceit. He goes back to his business of recruiting people to his side. And now he has the notion that because he has all of the wicked that's ever lived on the earth and all of his evil angels. And the Bible says in Revelation 24 that all of the people there are as numerous as the sand of the sea. He's got all of these people, and his thought is that he can now capture the holy city that's just come down out of heaven. He decides that his one objective, which was to be sitting on the throne that Christ himself occupies, finally is within his grasp. He's got everybody who's ever followed him. He's got all of his angels. One final assault and victory will be ours. The devil has a track record. He confronted Christ and the holy angels in heaven. You know what happened? He was cast out. He lost. He's confronted Christ at every step along the way, and every time he has, he's lost. He tries one last time. Maybe now I can win. I've got superior forces. You know, in warfare, I don't know if any of you have ever been there. Not a fun place to be. But in warfare, you always want to, if you think that you've got a superior numbers, superior either in numbers or in firepower to the enemy, then you have a good chance of winning. If you've got 20,000 troops and they have 10,000 troops, you're thinking, we have a good chance of winning. And I'm thinking that the devil, I'm just thinking now. I can't give you chapter and verse on this one, but I'm thinking that the devil figures out, as numerous as the sands of the sea, I've got more people with me than they've got inside that city. I think we can win. I think we can take it. And he talks them into doing it. He talks them into assaulting God's city. He wants so much. He is driven so much by his pride that he is willing to make one last assault. But the Bible goes on and tells us. Let's continue with the story. 20:7. And when the 1,000 years expired, Satan is loosed out of his prison. 12:33 again, still on Revelation 20. And he shall go to deceive the nations who are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Those are the enemies of God. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints round about. In other words, they encircled the city. And then it says, and fire came down out of heaven from God. And did what? Devoured them. As the great throng surround the holy city, the fire of God. Now, these are headlines, by the way. There are some things that transpire, and we're going to go over these during the rest of our series. I'm giving you headlines. They surround the holy city. The fire of God comes down. And this fire doesn't say it burns forever. This fire that comes down and burns the wicked, this is hell itself. And it doesn't say that they will burn forever. It said it will consume them, devour them. What happens when something's devoured? It no longer exists. It's gone. Isn't that right? It's gone. This will be the second death from which there is no return. This death is forever. It is eternal death. No one comes back from this one. The end of the great conflict of the ages between Christ and Satan will result in a complete overthrow and destruction of Satan, all of his ungodly wicked angels, and all those who choose to align themselves with him. This fire will have the same effect upon Satan as it has upon the wicked. It will devour them. Satan is not going to be quarantined in some corner of the universe where he will be living there with the wicked forever. We're going to talk about that in our presentation on hell. But the Bible says they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be devoured. So they're going to be utterly consumed. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16. That's page number 851 in your seminar Bible. This is what it says. We're giving you confirming scriptures of everything that we're saying tonight, so you can know with assurance, that this is the Word of God. This is not the idea of man. God says it. Ezekiel 28, verse 16, page 851 in your seminar Bibles. This is what it says. By the multitude of your trade, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to pray just now. Join with me in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your holy word. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are revealing light and life to us. And as we are exposing the lies of the enemy and his schemes and his foolishness, Lord, we receive this room filled with the holy angels of God. We receive the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of you. We receive, dear God, that you will, by your Spirit, transform our natural lives so that we are a reflection of who you are. Lord, any resistance, spiritual resistance, Lord, we speak right now the name of Jesus to that resistance. Any physical maladies that is causing the flow of your Spirit and Word, Lord, to not come to our ears and to our understanding properly, we speak healing and deliverance in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that your word is true and accurate, and that it pierces into our hearts, Lord, and brings the light and life that you have desired that we receive. And I'm thanking you just now, Lord, all of us are thanking you just now, that you are doing your work in our hearts and lives, and that the devil is bound, defeated, and cast out from among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Let me go back. I must have pushed too many things. Hallelujah. Okay, here we go. Ezekiel 28 and 16. This is what it says, page 851. By the multitude of your trade, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17, it says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. Verse 18, you have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, and it shall do what? Devour you. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. Verse 19, all that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a horror, and you shall never be any more. What does that say? It said he shall never be any more. No more devil. No more sin. Anymore. Forever. Not quarantined in some corner of the universe. Gone, Bill. Forever. Malachi 4:1. Oh, there's lots of witnesses to this. It said, and that's page 943 in your seminar Bibles. He says, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them," what? Says the Lord of hosts, "that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now, if a tree doesn't have a root and it doesn't have a branch, it does not exist. No roots, no branches, burned up, devoured forever. Hallelujah. The universe is going to be cleansed from every stain of sin. The fire which consumes the wicked, the same fire is going to consume this sinful earth. Second Peter 3:10. That's 12:10 in your seminar Bibles. It says, "And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The long state of rebellion against God will then come to an end. And the last foe, who do you suppose that is? Death itself will be cast into the lake of fire. He will be burned up also. The first earth, the scene of rebellion and strife, sin that has gone to the core of our planet, will be utterly destroyed. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:13, "But God is going to create new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." The holy city with the righteous safely inside. On the flames of this destruction, if you can picture just for a moment the time of the flood in Noah's Ark, as the rains were coming down, and there were 8 people riding in that ark. Out of all the people that were on the face of the earth, the water was destroying everything, all right. But inside that boat, there were 8 souls and a group of animals that were riding safely on the surface of that water. As the fire is devouring this earth, and burning up sin, sinners, the devil, and the planet itself, there will be a city, just like that ark, that contains God's righteous people. And they will be riding on those waves, on those flames, just like the ark was riding on that water. And they will not be touched. They will not be injured. But conversely, they will be saved. And as the flame does its work, we will be able to watch from the confines of that ark of safety, this beautiful city, as God creates a new heaven and a new earth. An earth made new, an earth full of the glory of God, and is prepared for all those that love Him. In Matthew 5:5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." They're not going to inherit this thing. I don't want this place. How about you?
Amen.
They shall inherit the earth, but they are going to inherit the earth made new. An earth perfect. An earth without sin. An earth without pain. An earth without violence. An earth without taxes.
Amen.
Glory to God. No IRS? Huh? Hallelujah. Hospitals will not exist. Nursing homes. There won't be any. No nursing homes. God is going to create an earth made new just for those who have chosen to live with Him. There'll be no end to the happiness and joy of the redeemed in this place. The Bible says, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures for how long? Now, if this text is true, and we are going to be always, forever in the presence of God, what will we be experiencing forever, all the time? The fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Now, for people who think that the new earth and life in heaven is going to be boring, you need to read this. Has anyone ever here's what I think. I don't think any of us have yet experienced the fullness of joy. Now, we've been happy. We've experienced some joy. But the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I think that God has joy and pleasure that you haven't even dreamed of.
Amen.
See? And if you think that it's going to be some boring, how, what are we going to do in 10,000 years, Myrtle? I don't think anybody's going to ask that question. Fullness of joy today, tomorrow, next year, the next 100 years, pleasures forevermore. God has something special for those who love Him. Glory to God. Tonight, we can do a lot of things with the life that we have right now. But the best thing that we can do with the life that we have right now is to surrender it to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Only the surrendered are going to be inside that city. Only the surrendered are going to know the fullness of His presence and the joy that He brings. We can even conjure it up. Even with the deepest thinking that we can do, we're able only right now, as human beings, to access such a limited portion of our limited brains. See? Yeah, a very limited portion of a very limited brain. We can't conjure up what God's going to do. But we know from His Word, He says, I'm preparing this place for you. And when you're in my presence, where I am, that's where you're going to be also. And you're going to have joy unspeakable. Eyes have not seen, ears haven't heard. But God has a place for each one of us. Tonight, the best thing that we can do with this life is to give this life to Jesus so that we can experience His life and not be confined to our own. Lose your life, the Bible says, and you will find it. We want to give ourselves to Him, not 50%, not 90%, 100%. Tonight, I'm going to offer you eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's a transaction, however. I can make the offer. That's a transaction that's strictly between you and Him. I'm going to ask you to think about a decision to surrender tonight. A decision to surrender all to Him. And to allow the Holy Spirit to woo you, to bring you to the place that He wants you to be.
show me that great faith and mercy. Was the mystery and wonder of eternity's plan. And then he carried my sins on to Calvary. Really having no guilt of his own. He was nailed to a cross, my Maker. But he used it to bring forth the joy to God's Son. They call him Savior. No wonder they call him Lord. Jesus, God's Savior. We know that this world could ever unfold. He ransomed his son for our pardon. Since Christ paid in full, not in part. No wonder they call him Savior. The Lamb of God. No wonder they call him Savior. Jesus, the Lamb of God. When the earth was created, so I'm no proof that he hung every star. But I know what my life was without him, and the joy that was mine when he rescued my heart. No wonder they call him Savior. No wonder they call him Lord. God's choice and Savior. That this world could never hold. He ransomed his son for my pardon. Since Christ paid in full, not in part. No wonder they call me.
Oh,
me, Brother Victor. Would you like to call him Savior tonight? We can come to him just as we are. Tonight, he'll be our Savior. He'll be your Savior, every one of us. If you want to call him your Savior tonight, if you want to allow your life to be an expression of his life, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, in spite of ourselves, you love us. In spite of our shortcomings and our failures, you love us. In spite of our weaknesses, you still love us. Lord, even when we stumble and fall, you love us. And you continue to extend your hand to us. Pick us up, clean us off, and lead us down the path of righteousness once again. Tonight we're standing before you, and you know, Lord, each one of our hearts, every person in this room, you know personally, and you know what each need is. Lord, look upon each heart just now. Break through the barriers of self-consciousness. Break through the barriers of fear. Break through the barriers of tradition. Break through the barriers of religion. And reveal yourself as a personal Lord and Savior to each and every person. Lord, we're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. Change us from who we are to what you want us to be. We want to surrender to you. We want to be inside that new Jerusalem when it descends from heaven. We want to be in the first resurrection. We want to spend the millennium with you in glory. We can't get there on our own. You have to take us. So we surrender ourselves to you just now. Just as we are, take us and make us into what you want us to be. We surrender our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated just briefly. Friday night, we will not be here tomorrow night. Our meetings are Friday, Saturday, all evenings, and Monday and Wednesday. So Friday night, our subject is God is good, so why all the suffering? And Saturday night, our subject is standing before the King. Everyone has an appointment to do that. So, I invite you to come on Friday. Bring someone with you. And Saturday, bring someone with you as we continue our study in God's Word and Bible prophecy. God bless you, and we hope to see you on Friday night.